Good morning. Please do take a seat. So the last Sunday, Guy's not here, so I think something, Genesis to Revelation, how does that sound? Anyway, so as we mentioned earlier, I've been studying with Oasis College, and I've been here studying as a student youth worker for the last 3 years. So, and I've got a couple of stories just to tell this morning. So at the beginning of my the first academic year, when I started with Oasis in September 2015, we have a kind of a whole college residential. They happen at the beginning of each one, but this particular one was the first one we'd had together. And back then, the founder of the college, Steve, came to speak to us, and he gave us a bit of a talk about the college and some of the wider work of the organisation. And at the end of his story, he spoke kind of directly to us as students, and he was telling us about, he gave a story about the experience we were all about to have, the university experience. And I won't tell the full story that Steve told, because I couldn't nearly do it justice. It was a very good story. He's a very good storyteller. But he did leave us with two questions to ponder over the coming days, coming weeks, or perhaps months. At the end of Steve's talk, he asked us these two questions. Who are you, and why are you here? And those two questions are the questions that I'd like to ask you this morning. Who are you, and why are you here? The passage that we've just heard from the passage from 2 Corinthians 5, we find Paul writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, and I think he might be addressing those same questions that I've just posed to you. In verses 16 and 17, it's as though Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, who they are and who their identity is in. It seems as though the church has forgotten, that because they're now in Christ, that they're now to be different from the rest of the world. Paul says, from now on, therefore, regard no one from a human point of view. Another way of putting it might be a bit like this. Think of nobody, including yourselves, in the same way that non-believers think about you. But instead, think of everyone in the same way that God thinks about his people. I wonder if you ever catch yourself doing this. I know I certainly have. Thinking about somebody and all their kind of positive characteristics, their positive character traits. But after some time, you kind of think about some of the minute things that they might have done in the past to kind of hurt or make you unhappy. And some of those thoughts start to creep in and start to kind of change your perception about that person, despite all the good things that you were thinking about them beforehand. For example, you might have a friend who's funny and generous and happy and chirpy, but what about the time they didn't invite you to their party, or the time when they got a promotion at work and that you were both going for, but you were more qualified? Now what do you really think of them? It's so easy for us to forget who people are and become obsessed with seeking to get even or bitter based on some insignificant things that they might have done in the past. Although, yes, we are sinners and we do still get stuff wrong, we are also in Christ because we believe in Jesus and therefore we're adopted into his family. I wonder if you've ever explored what God thinks about you. In the Psalms, it says that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. In Matthew, it says that we're to be the salt and the light of the earth. I wonder, has anybody here this morning read the book of Zephaniah, the prophet in the Old Testament? If you could put your hand up if you've read the book of Zephaniah. There are 2, 3, 4, 5. There's only a handful of people that have read the book of Zephaniah. I wonder, when you reach the pearly gates, when you get up there and you see Zephaniah, what he's going to think when only 10 people of St. Mary's Church have read the book of Zephaniah. It's 3 chapters long, so perhaps there's your homework for next Sunday. It says in the book of Zephaniah 3, that he takes great delight in us and he rejoices over us with singing. In Ephesians, it says that we're forgiven and we're redeemed. And in Exodus, it says that we're worth fighting for. And finally, from our passage in 2 Corinthians we read earlier, Paul suggests that if we're in Christ and if we believe in Jesus, that we are a new creation. The old self has passed away and that everything is now new. So why are we here? Part two. For those of you that don't know me quite as well, so you might not know that before I started my journey to becoming a youth worker, I was trained to become a personal trainer. After I'd finished school, I'd studied sport and exercise science. And after finishing college, I went to go and do a college course in personal training, and eventually went on to go and work for a gym. And it had taken me ages to work out what I wanted to do after school. Working for a gym and that sort of stuff seemed kind of interesting at the time. I liked going to the gym, so I ran with it. But there was no real kind of mention of God in my career choice. This one was kind of all about me. However, almost 5 years ago to the day, when I was 17, in the final year of my time in youth group as a young person, at the end of the year, we went on a mission trip to South Africa to build houses. And during the week, we ran a kids club for the local village kids. It's the kind where you kind of start with 20 kids on the Monday at this kids club, and you start with over 100, you end with over 100, because they've all told their friends about it, and there's loads of kids from all around the village. And it was in the middle of this playground, in the midst of all the games and the songs, that I realised why I'm here. During one particular kids' club session, my youth leader at the time came to me and he said, "Matt, I think you should consider a career in youth work." And at the time, I didn't want to listen to the advice. I was already going my own way, as I mentioned earlier, spending loads on training courses to become a personal trainer. And I was shaking my faith at the time, having doubts about what I believed, and... I was kind of comfortable going to the youth group at the time just for the kind of social time. But when we got back from South Africa, I prayed about it for quite some time and, was thinking about it. And eventually I came around to the idea of giving it a shot. And so I prayed this prayer: "God, if you are real and you have got a plan for my life and a purpose for my life, then this has got to work. So I'm going to commit my life to following you." Verse 15 that we read earlier says, "And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them." So when I switched from working in a gym to pursuing a career in youth work, I moved from making decisions that were all about me to live in response to who Jesus is and what he's done for me. So as I come to a close, I'll remind you of the two questions that I posed to you at the beginning. So some food for thought this week. Who are you? If you believe in Christ, then you've become a new creation. The old self has passed away and has become new. And why are you here? Does God have a say in your life, or have a say in how you live your life? And how can you use the position you're in to serve Jesus in response to his sacrificial love for you? Amen.